If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, looking at verses 22 to 33. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at this passage and I dealt with the essence of marriage. And then last week, we looked at this passage again and dealt with the purpose of marriage. And this week, we're going to more specifically look at this text and deal with the structure of marriage. You'll notice that this is part 3A. I thought I could get this all into one message, the structure of marriage, but I couldn't. So there is a part A and a B and a C and... No, I'm kidding. Just A and B, I hope. So we'll deal with part of it this week. Next week we'll be still looking at the structure of marriage. But we'll deal with the rest of it next week, as I just felt like there's just too much here. And when I say here, I mean we are going to just be looking at the text this morning. There's just too much here to try to cram into one message. All right, so this is part of the overall series, Living in Light, in the Light of Grace, Marriage, Part 3A, The Structure, from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And the Word of God, I'm going to read the whole thing, and the Word of God says this: Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Join me once again in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your amazing grace and love and mercy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the ultimate example for us of a godly husband. And we thank you, Lord God, for setting forth the perfect example for us in Scripture of what a marriage should be like by giving us the beautiful picture of Christ and the relationship that he has with his church. Lord, we pray that as we specifically deal with this text this morning, a text that can be very difficult for some people to acknowledge and to accept and embrace and to apply to their lives, Lord, I do pray that you would grant us a spirit of humility before your word. Lord, I pray that through it all, you would draw us closer into your presence, that you would make us more like your Son, that you would increase our desire to serve you, to be more like you, to reflect your character in the world. Lord, I pray that you would be with us here this morning in the power and in the presence of your Holy Spirit. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I don't know a lot about the construction industry, as Jason has learned over the last week helping me build a deck. I think I'm more trouble than I am help. But I don't know a lot, but I do know at least two things about the construction business. And the first is that the most important part about constructing any kind of building is the foundation. Because if you don't have a good solid foundation upon which to build your home or your building or your barn or whatever it is, you're just asking for trouble down the road. And of course, when we talk about marriage, we all know that the foundation of marriage is the Word of God. And I hope that that has just simply become clear to you over the last couple weeks, as everything that I've talked about is coming right from Scripture. How we function within a marriage and how we approach marriage has to be firmly built and established upon the Word of God. A couple whose marriage is not solidly built upon God's Word is simply setting themselves up for failure down the road. The second thing that I know about building construction is that the second most important part about a building is the framework, or the wooden or steel structure upon which everything else is going to hang and be fastened. If a builder doesn't use the right thickness or the right quality of wood for the supporting beams upon which the second floor of the house is going to be built, or if he decides to save money by spacing his 2x4s every 4 or 5 feet apart from each other, no one will know, there'll be drywall on there anyways, instead of every 16 inches on center as they should, then as he begins to add everything else to that structure, as he begins to hang everything else on that structure in order to make that frame into what will look like a home or an office building of some sort, at some point the building will simply collapse under the weight of it all. The structure is extremely important. Marriage is much the same. If the structure of marriage is not properly built, if it's not properly established, then as other things begin to be added to that structure and fastened to that structure, as the stress of children is added to that structure, as the stress of financial difficulties is added to that structure, as the stress of medical expenses is added to that structure, in the end, when life is added to that structure, eventually the marriage will simply collapse under the weight of it all. Marriage has to be properly structured. You've got to have the right framework, or it'll never hold up under the pressures that this world places upon it. So this morning, we're going to talk about the structure of marriage as God intended it. God is the master builder when it comes to marriage. He wrote the blueprints. And He has left us with the blueprints that we need to follow when structuring our marriage. Yet so often when it comes to structuring marriage, the questions that people most often ask is, well, what is financially best for our marriage? People have these conversations sometimes before getting married. They're engaged. You know, if we're going to get married, let's talk about how the marriage is going to work. What's going to be best for our marriage financially? Should one of us stay home and the other work? And if so, which one of us should stay home? Well, maybe the one who makes the most money. That makes sense. Or maybe both of us should work so that we can buy more stuff. Or sometimes the question is asked, Who's going to wear the pants in the relationship? Well, I suppose the one who is strong enough to keep them on. Whichever partner has the strongest and most overbearing will wear the pants in the marriage. But the question that is rarely asked when it comes to how a marriage should be structured, and the question that needs to be asked, is this: is it biblical? Is it biblical? That's a question that I have been, from the very beginning of our church, trying to drive into the thinking of everyone here. That everything that we do as a church needs to start with that question: is it biblical? And when you talk about a marriage, you've got to start with that question. Not what's going to work. Not what do we think is best. But is it biblical? And so that's the question we're going to deal with this morning. What is the biblical structure for marriage? With that in mind, we're going to talk about the role of wives in marriage. We're looking at verses 22 to 24. The role of wives in marriage. Scripture there says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, notice the wording at the end of verse 23, "as to the Lord." I point that out because Paul uses similar wording in chapter 6, verse 7. There, he's using it regarding the manner in which a servant is to work unto his master. And in our modern context, and this is the way I'll approach the text when we get there, in terms of applying the text, we all understand that to mean that as employees, we ought to strive to do our very best at work. We ought to conduct ourselves at work and work as though we are working unto the Lord. All right, so I just wanted to point that out to you, that Paul uses similar wording in terms of employees. However, Paul says that so also wives are to submit to their husbands as though they are submitting to Christ. The question then is, what does that look like? I mean, if we're going to rightly understand the text and not simply read into it what we want to be there, then we have to ask that question. In other words, since wives are to submit to their husbands as the church, or in other words, in the same way or in the same manner that the church submits to Christ, then we have to ask ourselves, in what manner and to what extent does the church submit to Christ? Only then can we make the point of comparison between the relationship between a husband and his wife. We've got to understand that first. In what way, in what manner, to what extent does the church submit unto Christ? And only then can we understand then what the Bible is telling us about a wife's submission to her husband. And as I thought of this, I see from Scripture at least four. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. There are probably more if you think about it. But I think there are certainly at least four ways in which the church submits to Christ. And I think the first is this: the church submits to Christ out of a sense of trust. Out of a sense of trust. In John chapter 6, we're told that Jesus is preaching to a large crowd. He has just been teaching to a large crowd. They have followed him because he fed them. And so he's got this massive audience, beginning in verse 22 of that chapter. And then he teaches a very difficult lesson right toward the end of that chapter. He then gets to a point where he starts to talk about that he's the bread of life. And that in order to have eternal life, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And this was extremely difficult for his followers to wrap their mind around him. You can only imagine sitting there listening to someone saying, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to have eternal life." So difficult that we're told in verses 66 and following of that chapter, John chapter 6, it says, quote, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" So we're given the impression, if you read the story in its entirety and you're trying to picture what's going on, we're giving the distinct impression that Jesus is talking to this massive crowd. He's been preaching. He's got an audience. He gets to that lesson and says, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they all just start to fizzle off, and so that eventually he's only left with his 12 disciples. Maybe a few others. They've all walked away. And he turns around and he says to his disciples, maybe a few others, maybe some of the ladies that followed them around, and he says, "Do you want to abandon me as well?" And Peter says to him, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So even though Jesus has just finished giving this crazy teaching about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, the disciples had come to trust him and to believe in him. And so out of a sense of trust in him, in who he was, and in his character, they were willing to submit themselves to his teaching and to his leadership. Even though they were probably thinking, "This is crazy talk." But they trusted him. We all do the same as well, right? I mean, we trust Jesus. So that when Jesus acknowledges the reality, for example, of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, as crazy as that sounds, we all say, "Jesus said it. I believe it." That settles it. Because we trust him. We trust what he says. When Jesus says, "Love your enemies and bless those who curse you," in real life, we say to ourselves, "Okay, Lord, that is going to be really hard to do. But because you've said it, and I trust you, I'm going to do it. Or at least I'm going to try to do it, because I trust your leadership. And I trust your wisdom." So also, wives should strive to trust their husbands and to trust their leadership. Now, granted, Jesus is God, and so Jesus was perfect, and Jesus was all-knowing, and Jesus is sovereign. But a wife trusting her husband is still a matter of ultimately trusting in the divine wisdom of God. Ultimately, it is still a matter of trusting in Christ, who is sovereign, who is perfect, and who is God. Because if we understand the sovereignty of God from Scripture, the sovereignty of God over all of providence, then we understand that when two people get married, that's not an accident. It's not something that just happened. Ladies, if you're married, then know that God from eternity past sovereignly appointed your husband to be your leader, to be your spiritual leader. And in the end, you need to trust that God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And so in that, trust your husbands. Trust their leadership. However, what this means for husbands is that we need to strive to earn our wives' trust. We need to strive to earn their trust. We need to strive to be the kind of husband and the kind of spiritual leader that enables our wives to be able to say to themselves, I may not always agree with him, but I trust him. I know his character. I know his heart. I know that he's not a selfish man. I know that he always puts first the best interest of myself and the best interest of my kids. And I know that he loves God with all of his heart, and he is always trying to do what is best and what is right. And so I trust him. I trust his leadership. Gentlemen, trust cannot be commanded. Trust must be earned. Strive to earn your wife's trust by being the kind of spiritual leader that God intended you to be. And if you'll do that, your wife will follow your lead. She'll follow your lead. The second way the church submits to Christ is that she willingly submits to Christ. The church, Christians, true believers, willingly submit ourselves to Christ. The true church does not begrudgingly submit to Christ's headship. She does not shake her fist at Christ on the inside. And she does not submit to his leadership out of a sense of duty or obligation. The church submits to Christ because she wants to submit to Christ. Because she wants to please him. Isn't that true of all believers? We desire to please Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." They hear my voice and they follow me. The church willingly goes where Jesus leads. In our modern Western way of sheep herding, particularly in America, North America, in England, in the Western world, shepherds don't lead sheep. They drive them. And I know, I lived in South Dakota, big sheep herding country. They drive them on four-wheelers and with sheepdogs. And they scare them and they drive them to where they want them to go. However, during biblical times, and even today in many third world countries, shepherds still lead their sheep. Shepherds still get their sheep to go where they want them to go, not by driving them, but by leading them. The idea is that shepherds spend so much time with their sheep, and this is true in biblical times. Shepherds would spend so much time with their sheep, literally living among them, camping among them, and feeding them, and caring for them, that there came a point when all the shepherd had to do was stand up and start walking, and the sheep would follow. The sheep would simply follow. The church willingly submits to Christ's leadership. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. How does the church submit to Christ? Willingly. the church willingly follows his lead. However, there is a reason. There is a reason behind this willing submission. Look at it is stated in chapter 10 of our text. I hope you're there. Look at verses 14 and 15. In John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this: I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So what makes Jesus the good shepherd is that he is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. He is willing to sacrifice for them. He is willing to serve them. Husbands need to be willing to sacrifice for their bride. They need to be willing to serve them, to sacrifice for them, to sacrifice their time, to sacrifice their interests, their own desires. Husbands, be willing to sacrifice for those whom you shepherd, for those whom you lead, for your wife and for your children. And when it comes time for you to lead them in a certain direction, if you do that, they will follow willingly. The third way in which the church submits to Christ is out of love. The church submits to Christ out of love. One of the most touching incidents, I think, recorded in the Bible that takes place between Christ and at least one of his sheep is recorded in John chapter 21. There, Jesus speaks to Peter after the resurrection and after Peter had denied him three times. And beginning in verse 15, Jesus says this to Peter. Or the Bible says this: when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." And Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And Jesus said to Simon Peter a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus makes his request known to Peter. Three times. "Peter, I want you to feed my sheep." And Peter goes on to fulfill that request in a huge way. Some of the most important sermons recorded in the book of Acts are preached by Peter. The man who denied Christ three times was bold and willing to be persecuted and willing to be put in prison. He was bold for Jesus, and he was driven by love. He was not driven by a sense of duty. He was not driven out of fear of punishment by God. And he was not driven by the hope of reward. He was willing to submit to Christ's request, to Christ's leadership, out of love. out of love for Christ. Because he loved Christ. He delighted in Christ. And he wanted to please Christ. Charles Spurgeon, in his little book on being God's friend, said it well when he wrote this, quote, "The wine of our obedience must flow freely from the ripe cluster of the soul's love, or it will not be fit for the royal cup." God wants our obedience to flow forth from love. The church does and should submit to Christ's leadership out of love. Which means that this should also be true of the submission of wives to their husbands. It does not honor Christ for wives to submit to their husbands begrudgingly, or out of a sense of duty, or out of a sense of fear of what God might do, or out of the hope for rewards. Wives should submit to their husbands' leadership because they love them. Because they love them. But husbands, don't overlook the thing that spurred Peter's willingness to submit to the leadership of Christ. Willing to submit to his request. Peter had just denied Jesus 3 times. He was ashamed of him, afraid to acknowledge that he even knew him. I mean, imagine, husbands, just imagine yourself being beaten by a violent crowd for whatever reason. And in the midst of that beating, you look off to the side and you see some onlookers. And one of them happens to be your wife. And she is not fighting to get to you. She is not striving to try to help you. She is not at least screaming, "Stop beating my husband!" Instead, she's standing there with her head down, saying, "I don't know him." "But wait, aren't you married to him?" "Nope. Never seen the man before in my life." "But I'm almost sure I've seen you. Look, I'm telling you, I don't know the man." That is what Peter did to Christ. And how does Jesus respond? Grace. Mercy. Forgiveness. Love. That's how Jesus responds. Husbands, be Christ to your wives. And they'll follow your lead. They'll submit to your leadership if you be Christ to them. Fourthly, the church submits to Christ in everything. We see that in Ephesians 5:24, right? Now, granted, it's easy to submit to Christ in everything because he's perfect, and husbands certainly are not. As, even though we might like to think we are, we're not. And so I think that it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, that a wife is never to submit to her husband's request that is unbiblical. We must obey God rather than men. I don't think I really need to even say that, but I thought I would just say it anyway. However, for a wife to submit to her husband only when she agrees with him, ladies, is not biblical submission. It's not biblical submission. The other mistake that is oftentimes made is that husbands read the word in everything in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, and they think, ha, that's it. She can be my servant, and she has to do everything I tell her to do, no questions asked. If that's what you're thinking, then you haven't heard a word I said this morning. In the end, when the Bible says that wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and that as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands, this means that wives should submit to their husbands out of a sense of trust. Out of a sense of trust, yes, in their husband's leadership, but ultimately in the divine wisdom of God, who has given you that husband. It also means that wives should be willing to submit to their husband's leadership, not begrudgingly, not with a closed fist, that they should submit to their husband's leadership out of love for them. That they should willingly submit to their husband's leadership, and that they should submit to their husband's leadership in all things, so long as those things are not unbiblical or contrary to the clear teachings of Scripture. However, none of these things can nor should be commanded by husbands. None of these things can nor should be commanded by husbands. Rather, husbands should strive to be the kind of spiritual leaders in the home who enable their wives to willingly submit to them in all things out of love and out of trust. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, we thank You for the truth that is found in Scripture. We thank You for the beautiful image that You've provided for us of how the church submits to Christ and the reasons why we are so willing to submit to Christ and to His leadership and to His headship. Because in light of all that You have done for us, in light of Your amazing grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, it is so easy to submit to Your leadership. So Lord, I pray for every married couple here. I pray that husbands would seek to be Christ to their wives, and in that way, enable them to make it so easy to want to submit to their leadership. I pray for the women here who are married and those who will someday be married. Lord, I can only imagine how difficult it must be to submit to a flawed human. But I pray that You would increase their trust in You ultimately. That You are God, that You are sovereign, and that You know what You're doing, and that they would trust Your judgment in giving them the husband that You have given them to be their spiritual leader. And through it all, Father, I pray that our marriages would reflect the glory of God in the world. That when people look at the marriages of those who are in this church, that they would see the gospel in real life and in real time. Lord, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we go to the Lord's Supper this morning, in light of our message, I just thought the ideal text to look at for the Lord's Supper is in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, 14 and 15, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And so the Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of that. It's not only a visual reminder of the message that we've gone over, that Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And so for that reason, he has earned our trust. He has gained our trust. We know that we can trust him, because we know that there is nothing he is not willing to sacrifice on our behalf. And for that reason, when the good shepherd gets up and starts walking, we get up and we follow. Because he laid down his life for us, willing to sacrifice for us. That's what the cross is all about. The cross of Christ is all about the extent to which Christ was willing to sacrifice in order to make us his bride. It's not something that he had to do, because God doesn't owe us anything. We don't deserve anything good from God. If we're honest with ourselves, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is eternal death." The only thing we deserve from God is eternal damnation. And yet God, in His amazing grace and mercy, steps out of the glories of heaven in the second person of the Trinity and takes on human flesh and becomes a man. And is willing to be flogged and crucified and to absorb the wrath of God the Father onto Himself for His bride, for His sheep, for all those who had placed faith in Him. And we don't deserve it. We are like that wife I used in that illustration. We are Peter. You know, we sit in judgment of Peter so oftentimes, but do you realize that every time we sin, in essence, by our actions, we are denying the Savior who bought us. We are denying the Lordship of Christ in our lives at that moment. And yet Christ says, "I still love you, my bride. And I will still extend grace and love and mercy and forgiveness." The Lord's Supper reminds us of that. That regardless of what we've done in life, regardless of how flawed we are, regardless of how much we've messed up, in the end, God, Christ, paid for it all. So if you're here this morning, visiting with us, know that the Lord's Supper is open to all believers. And we encourage all those who have placed faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. However, if you're visiting here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, or you're not living in the way that you know that you should, two things I want to say to you is, first off, don't take the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper has strong warnings against unbelievers who partake of the Lord's Supper, or against believers who partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, meaning there is unrepentant sin in their lives, living with someone they're not married to, and the list goes on and on. God isn't looking for perfection, but you know, if you're living in a backslidden state, the Bible says the Lord's Supper is not for you. And it is not for unbelievers, certainly. But the second thing I want to say is this, that if I have just described you, if you're not certain that if you died at this very moment, you would go to heaven, no questions asked, or if you're living your life in a way that you know you need to repent from, then I would say this to you, repent of your sins and turn to Christ. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and know that salvation is free. Salvation is free to all who believe. Forgiveness of sins is free to all who believe. Jesus has already done it all for us. So that God gets all the glory. All we have to do is believe that Christ has done it all for us. And then go out and live like you truly believe that. If you're willing to do that, then I would encourage you to take the Lord's Supper. And so for that reason, I want to encourage parents to monitor their children. Don't let them partake of the Lord's Supper if you are not convinced of their salvation. Because again, it is only for believers. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your amazing grace. We thank You for the wonderful picture that You have given us in Scripture of how a husband and wife ought to relate to one another. That picture being the relationship between Christ and His church. Lord Jesus, I thank You for being the Good Shepherd, willing to lay down Your life for Your sheep. And Lord, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, I pray that You would remind us of all that You were willing to sacrifice for us. And that in that reminder, like Peter, we would be spurred on to go out and live for Your glory. To be willing to submit to Your leadership, to Your request, to be willing to submit to the Word of God in every aspect of life. Lord, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.